Sunday school, you may leave. Teens, you may stay.
Good morning, beloved. I think you've seen on the program what I'm about to speak about or preach about. It's something that I've been doing ever since the Lord has taken me out of a lifestyle of homosexuality at the age of 38. And when I met my wife, I forewarned her. I said to her, "This is such a great work that the Lord has done in my life. I cannot be silent. I will be public about this." And I was 38 when the Lord saved me. I'm 70 now. Been in the pastorate for 20 years. I've been so glad to just have my focus on ministering to the people there in Manenberg and, you know, not just speaking about sexual stuff, but nevertheless, I started off with a ministry called Total Transformation, and reaching out to gay people and reaching out to and making it known in the churches that there is hope for those who are in that lifestyle. That was before everything became so acceptable at this time. And it seems that the Lord has brought me full circle. I started off with Total. I didn't want to speak about sexual stuff anymore, even though people called me. And I've spoken at three different denominations at their synods, where they were discussing the way forward as far as accepting same-sex marriages and all of that. Sadly to say, two of those denominations have opted to accept it. And so when I stand before you, I feel very emotional this morning, because I'm sensing such a lot of people, even now that I'm working with people on Fridays, doing counseling, and mothers come to me, and young people turn to their parents and they say, "I just want to tell you that I'm gay." And of course the parent will respond and said, "But I'll come," and said, don't question me, just accept it, you know. And I'm here because I'm so sick and tired of the deceit and the falsehood, and knowing that there's so much pain that people suffer because some of them really and truly desire to be free, but even theologians can't give them hope anymore. My last meeting with some denomination, they invited me to their first meeting. They didn't invite me to their second meeting because they had the pro-gay people there, and they didn't want me back because they knew the stance that I would take. But they would put the question to their congregation and ask the congregation, what do they think, the congregation think, how they should move forward. And I said to them, "Really, you know, we are the shepherds. We are supposed to lead the flock. The sheep is not supposed to lead the shepherd." And it is so sad to see that we've come to that situation. And so before I go any further, let me just pray. Father God, I just give you praise and thanks. I thank you again this morning that you're the God who does the impossible. But Lord, you show kindness, you show mercy. No matter how far we have fallen and how deep in sin we have, Lord, fallen into that pit, you will reach out and take us out. You will restore us. You will clean us. And you will reconcile us to you. It is my prayer this morning that as you use me, Lord, just to speak about sexual dysfunction, oh Lord, that people may hear your voice and not mine, and your heart. And I pray, dear God, that you will also guide my thoughts and give me your peace. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I've done is I have structured my talk using four scripture verses that really meant a lot in my journey where I am today from the time the Lord saved me. And so I entitled it The Four Pillars of Hope, or My Four Pillars of Hope. The first verse is Isaiah 12, verses 2 to 3, where the scripture says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. And with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." I am so thankful unto the Lord that He saved me. I'm so thankful that when He saved me, He knew what kind of child I would be. He made me His child. He knew I would struggle right from the start, and my slips I would have, my struggles, my doubts and all. But He saved me, knowing fully well what kind of person I would be, a child. And then He gives me this verse. This verse stood out for me, you know, just illuminated my heart and my soul, you know, because when I got saved, the first thing I did was to go home and read the scriptures. I just wanted to find out about this God who showed such mercy towards me. And this verse stood out for me, and throughout the years I use it as total transformation's key verse, because many times I would be reminded that I could go to the wells of salvation. You see, it's still up till today. It's not that the Lord only saved me from that perverse lifestyle. He's still saving me today when I'm impatient, when I have maybe wrong thoughts or whatever, you know, and have done things where I shouldn't have done, you know. He saves me every day. He keeps me, and I can go to Him and know that my God is ready to accept me. So from a very young age, I felt different. And as I grew up, you know, my mother, she's a single woman. And she gave me, as a nine-month-old baby, she gave me to her brother and his wife. Her brother couldn't father children, so he took me in. And his wife had a child out of wedlock before they got married. And then there was another cousin of mine that they raised. And this father, this foster father of mine, I could never gain his acceptance. From a very young age, I could just read in his eyes that he didn't care much for me, because he could see I was different. I would find a quiet spot where I will play with things, like if it's a doll or whatever, and just create my own little world. And of course, him being a very sort of what we call a butch guy, you know, strong guy, he didn't care much for this sissy type of things. And so I knew from a very young age that I wasn't accepted by him. I'm not going into the depths of my story, just certain things that has happened to me. I suffered many things. I've had a good foster mother who loved me dearly, but at the age of 12, I was sexually molested at knife point, and I thought I was going to be killed. And I tried to sort of deal with that trauma by myself for the next 20 years. I didn't tell a soul what had happened to me. I went home. I threw myself in the river here, the Lisbeek River. I dirtied myself. And when I got home, I just said I fell into the river and that was it. And so I lived with this secret. But when I got to high school, I decided that I was no longer going to be bullied. I was no longer going to be in hiding. I'm just going to embrace my identity and live a full-on sort of homosexual lifestyle. Only years later, once I came to know the Lord, that I realized something, that you must never link your identity to your sexuality. Never do that, whether you're male or female. You see, that comes from the fall. And we see it everywhere today. We take pride in, you know, as you see people, whether it's bodybuilding or whatever stuff they do, in their sexuality. God wants us to find our identity in Him, first and foremost. And because we are spiritual beings, rather than just looking at the flesh. Romans 1 also told me, now in hindsight, and showed me how I slipped and was under God's wrath when I was in my sin, and how God gave me over. How I at first acknowledged God when I was a kid in Sunday school, but later exchanged the truth for the lie. And even though I heard the truth from time to time, I kept on suppressing the truth. I demanded that God would accept me for who I was. I blamed Him for taking my father and not letting my father marry my mother, the rape and all these things. I blamed on God because He wasn't there for me. And so I said to the Lord, I said to God, if He really exists, then He can do what He says, the impossible, that He can change me from male to female, because I felt I was trapped as a female in a man's body. But it's only, as I said later, when the Lord saved me and I looked at Romans again, a chapter that I hated, I saw to what extent I fell into a depravity, and then also being controlled by degrading passions, being controlled by a depraved mind, and then the bottom rung was being hostile to God and hostile to His standards. At that time too, filled with pride and arrogance, I became a front runner for the gay movement. At that time we were still working underground. We were not accepted in society. And so I was the one who would run, who would organize gay competitions, gay parties. Nowadays you have these massive gay parties at some place in town. I think the center there in town, and you have the gay parades. At that time, we had to be underground. I was a DJ at some of the most notorious gay clubs in Cape Town, Studio 4, Roxy Room, and After Dark. I was a DJ there as well. So I was very well known in the gay circles. I'm not going to give you my DJ name, so don't go there. So that's who I was. And therefore, with all the other stuff that went along with it, when I remind you of the first pillar, then I ask myself, why is it, God? How come you've come my way and you saved me? The second pillar is Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. That particular verse I used to write. At that time, there wasn't sort of emails that you can send. I wrote to my friends all over, the ones I couldn't see meet, you know, in person, to explain to them what had happened to me. And I didn't know how to write it, because some of my friends, those in Cape Town, came to my place, knocked on my door, and asked me what trip I was on, you know, thinking that because I was on stuff and all of that, but thinking that I've gone cuckoo, and saw me outside the nightclubs, the very nightclubs I used to DJ. I was out there handing out tracks. I was just so in awe of this God, and I so wanted to save everybody. I was in the trains on my way to work. I would preach in the trains, and at every place, you know, where I could get an opportunity, I will speak about the Lord. At church, I was in every, almost what they call, department. I was in the choir, I was in the prayer circle, I was a deacon, I was in, wherever there was anything about Christ, I was there. And the night the Lord saved me, it was on the 11th of May 1989. It was on Ascension Day. And I remember sitting in the choir. I joined the church simply because I had moved back home after 20 years. I had an accident in Peniel, yeah, in Cape Town. Me and two friends and my dogs, and the car went off the gravel road into a river. But there was nothing wrong with us, and we continued to party for that weekend, that Easter weekend. And I came home, and I was on the defense because I knew my foster dad would attack me and ask me, what is, you know, why, where's your car, what has happened, and all of this. And so I said to them, don't think about material things. Just be glad that I'm alive, you know. And besides, I will turn over a new leaf. I will go and join the church choir, knowing fully well that in the church choir, you can hide, because a lot of those guys were still doing their stuff. And so that's what I did. The church choir was asked to sing at the Pentecostal meeting on Ascension Day. And the preacher got up and he preached about the love of God. And I sat and I listened and I argued with God. And I said to him, how can you tell me that you love me? And as I was arguing, the more I argued, the more God was speaking to me about his love for me. And I heard, what I believe I heard God's voice saying to me, this is your time, this is your time. And this is your last chance. Because I wanted to move out. I wanted to get out of the church. I wanted to go home to my drugs and stuff. But God arrested me right there and spoke into my life. And I started to cry, because then I realized that all the years I was looking for this love, somebody to love me unconditionally, somebody to tell me that I am loved. And but it wasn't just telling me this. This was the work of the Holy Spirit. This was something that is that happened in my, because the minute I said yes to that love, there was this peace that I cannot explain. It was just so wonderful, that wandering, that restlessness, all that stuff just disappeared. And I was at such peace at that time. I couldn't wait for the man to stop preaching and to call people up to accept or make a commitment or surrender, whatever you want to call it. As he made the invitation, I went down. We were on the balcony, and I walked from the back up to the front, to the stage. And in the front, right up in front, there was this man standing, an elder, and he took me into the vestry and started to pray for me. But before he prayed for me, I just, what they call it, spilled out all the stuff. I just couldn't handle all this filth that was in me. I just wanted this filth out. And I confessed and confessed and cried. And every time something else would come to my mind, and I would confess that. And this man would just wait for me and waited until I was finished. And then eventually he prayed for me. And that man became my father-in-law a year later. That's how God works. He had to listen to all this stuff. And yeah, so this verse is something that I was challenged with right from the start and gave me so much hope, because I realized when I went home after that first night having come to know Christ, I went in, I took my drugs, I threw it away, I took my records, my DJ stuff, everything that I had that reminded me of my old life, and I packed it outside the gate. So you can imagine the next morning when people walked past, that stuff was all gone. People just came and collected the stuff. But I didn't want to have anything to do with the stuff. I had an afro that was quite big, you know, and at times I would straighten the hair so that I can do this, but it was big. But I never went to a barber, and that morning for the first time I went to a barber and I had it all cut off. I just couldn't stand the image in the mirror that came back at me. I knew that I was cleansed. I knew all that heaviness was gone. God had done a work. And I went to work. I worked at KPAP, which is now Artscape. And, you know, when I got the job at Artscape, I was really, really in my, what I call it, in seventh heaven, because that's where all the artistic people are, you know what I mean? And so I felt at home. And so I went to KPAP that morning, and when I came in, I was in the wardrobe section, and they didn't recognize me. They looked at me strangely, who's this person? And then I had to tell them what had happened the night before, because that was on the Thursday night it happened, and the Friday I went to work, of course. And yeah, and from that moment on, it was just the Lord. Coming to the third pillar, it's 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9, 10, and 11. It says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Let me tell you the story behind this verse. Going, because I was so eager, so zealous to be at every meeting where Christians would meet in Cape Town. People would meet still, I remember, from the Cape Town City people, where you pay your electricity, the municipality office. They would meet in one of the office blocks there, and they would have Bible studies or prayer meetings on certain days. And I joined up with them because Artscape was just across the road from them. And there was one particular guy who also came from the lifestyle, and he was leading the work. And I just admired this guy for the freedom that he had, and the way he taught the Bible and all of that. And I so much wanted to speak to him about certain things that I was struggling with. Because you must remember that though you're born again, this body, it still belongs to, you know, it's the flesh. It's still being enticed by the very things that you fed it over the years. And so what the eyes see goes up to the mind and goes to the desires. And so you need to set boundaries. Like for myself, I couldn't go to gym. I couldn't be amongst a lot of male bodies because it was still an issue with me because of the temptation. And also the fact that even in church, when I would come into church, I would first scan where people were sitting, and I would not sit next to another man. I would try and sit on my own or next to a female. Because, you see, the perversity was so deep. But what I knew above all things was this, that God was real. Because even soon after my conversion, somebody came and offered himself to me, and for the first time in my life, I could say no. And I could tell him, I'm no longer that person. And that showed me the power of God. And so I went to one of these meetings, and I asked to speak to this guy, and I made an appointment to see him. And on the day of the appointment, I went to see him, and I waited for a few minutes, and then somebody came down and handed me a piece of paper. And on the piece of paper was this text and another scripture verse, but this particular one. And I thought to myself, gosh, after making the appointment and waiting here for you, all you could do was to give me scripture. Couldn't you take the time and just come and ask me what the problem was? But you know, I want to thank God for this man. Because this verse, this text that he gave me, it made me think and ponder and consider again what the Lord has done. Because no words of his could say what this word could say to me. Because what God was saying to me, what I have done is in the past. You have been washed. You were justified. You are standing in righteousness with me. And you are sanctified. Yes, the sanctification is still going on. But you, all that stuff has been dealt with. It's done. And so I started to, what the Lord is actually telling me through this is, believe when I say something in my word. Even though you don't feel it, believe it. Because you see, in my old life, we kept on following our feelings and how we feel about something. And only when it feels right, you know, then you want to do something. But God was teaching me how to live by faith. And so I took his word. And that's what also motivated me to pray certain prayer. I said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me in full-time ministry, please show me where to go. But if you have a wife for me, I said, please let her show me who she is, because I'm 38 now. I want a woman before I turn 40, a wife. If you have somebody, let her come into my life before I've turned 40. Because, and I said, I don't want my children to call me Opa. So, I prayed that prayer, and the very week, somebody comes to me at church and asks me, won't you be Moira's blind date? I said, oh gosh, I've asked the Lord for a sign, so now I must be Moira's blind date. I said, no, I won't be Moira's blind date, I'll just be her date. And I'll just go forth and go and see her. Because during that time also, I was following her around. She was doing soup kitchens with the youth and all kinds of missionary work. And wherever I could find an opportunity to be at the place where she was, I mean, at my age, going to youth, she was at youth, I would go to youth. But I didn't want to admit to myself that I had feelings, because I was too scared. And she was her father's only daughter too. And besides, he had all heard all my stuff. So I didn't want to take the chance. So when this girl said that this is be a blind, I said, no, I'll be the date. So I went to her house on the day of her birthday. I went with a single rose. I still hid it behind my back and knocked on the door. And who would open the door? Lo and behold, it was her dad. So there I was. And he looked at me. But I want to tell you something about that look, beloved. The look of acceptance. Remember I told you about my dad, my foster dad? Remember how other men used to look at me? I know some men would look at you and they see this gay person and just, you see that anger, that, you know, this person. Here was this man and he looked at me and I saw the love of God in his face. The acceptance. He invited me in and just treated me as the Bible says in Corinthians, that from now on, when you're a new creature in Christ, you don't look to that person from a worldly point of view. That's what the scripture says. And I saw that in his eyes. He didn't look at me from a worldly point of view, but looked at me from a as a child of God, saved by the blood of Jesus. And so that's why this verse is my verse of hope, the third pillar. The last pillar is 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 4. But maybe just before I go there, I think nowadays in the church, people don't know how to react to people who are outside, who are still in that lifestyle. And many people want to know, how do we deal with people who come into the life of the church, who say they are gay? Now, in 1 Corinthians 5, it says the following, verse 9. I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or a slanderer, a drunkard or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. And so there's clear guidance that the Lord gives us, that the church must make sure that we keep with the body of Christ pure. And if there's somebody who has overstepped the line, must be held accountable. He must be put, or she must be put under discipline. The Bible said at one point, we put them out of the church, we put them in the hands of Satan, you know. But over a period, if that person repents, we can invite that person back. But here, in God's family, in the church, there is no room for impurity. It's a holy body. But outside, though we are mixing with people who are still participating in all this stuff, and it's up to us to let our light shine and for them to see the hope that we have. Because I can tell you this much, I've noticed when I was in my sin, you know, when you see somebody that's pure and clean, it's almost your aim to get that person as defiled as you are. It's a magnet. You don't worry with others who are already filthy or dirty, but you look for the ones that are clean. And that's why I say to you, parents, pray for your children, because they are the targets. People want to defile them. I've recently had a case, Pastor Peter knows about it, where I had a sad experience in my old church, where I had to find out that one of the men there was a pedophile. And I never picked that up in all my years of ministry there. There were other stuff that was happening. And this came after I left there. And so you must watch out, people. They come into places. They're in hiding. But they know there are those people that, you know, children or others that are entrusted to them. And they can then do what their evil minds tell them to do. Second Peter, the last pillar, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's the problem that we have in our society. And since the fall, the corruption in the world that you see is caused by evil desires, the pride of man, people wanting to feed this self, and say that they don't mind who else they defile as long as they are satisfied. And so I point this out to you because, beloved, it is not something difficult to understand. The Bible makes it very clear what is right and what is wrong, and what you need to do in order to get rid of the wrong. And so the Bible even warns us in the same book of Peter, 2 Peter, in chapter 2. He says, as I mentioned before, that we must watch out that false teachers will come into the church, which is happening right now. And it makes this statement. It says, these men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Black as darkness is reserved for them. For their mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error, and they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. To whatever has mastered him. And so for me, this is, I frequently quote this passage of Peter, because I see people running around for all kinds of anointings. And even Paul says in his letter that God has gifted us with every spiritual gift. And here it says that the Lord has called us with His own glory and with His own goodness. And therefore, you got to lay yourself aside. If you don't lay yourself aside, if you don't become a living sacrifice, you cannot experience this. I often just stand amazed, you know, that God is in me. I stand amazed to know that I am so loved by Him. I stand amazed every time to know that I don't ask to want to be vindicated by people. I know I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. I don't have to worry about, you know, what other people now have to say. I know I sometimes still do. Even this morning as I came here, my wife knows I was a bit apprehensive because I don't want her to listen to the same stuff every time, you know. And I know people, the tendency is to look at you differently now, you know. That stigma that will follow. But this is what saves me every time. This is my hope. This is my joy. I stand before my Savior, my God who loves me. And I want to encourage you this morning. Peter goes on that even though you have been saved for some time and the Lord has restored you, never look at what you have done or stand in your own strength. Continue to pray that the Lord keeps your heart, the flame alive in your heart. Because Peter says the following, for if anyone does not have them, these spiritual graces, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall and will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord who has started the work has promised that He will complete it. The Lord has promised me, there are many other scriptures, the Lord has promised me also that He will present me faultless and blameless before His glorious throne. It is the Lord's work. All I need to do is to yield to Him. Yes, I will make mistakes. Yes, I will still be tempted, but I am not defined by the temptation. That temptation will come in different ways. It came to David when he was on his deathbed and they put a virgin next to him, but he did not touch her, even though he loved women. The temptation came to Jesus when he was on the cross and the devil said, I'll wait for another opportune time. No, on when he was tempted, when the devil tempted him there in the wilderness and left him and said, oh, he will wait for another opportune time. And he came to the cross and he tempted the Lord again. Get off from this cross. He wanted the Lord to get off if he's God. And so I know that when I prepare myself to minister like this before the appointed time, and even now when I leave here, I will receive much temptation because Satan wants you to look at the temptation rather than to look to the Lord. So, beloved, if the Lord has delivered you from whatever and you still feel that temptation coming on, don't define yourself. Link yourself to the temptation. Link yourself to the Master, the Lord who has saved you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Peter. I want to say to you, Peter is my brother and friend. You know, he's one of the men, just like Sister Rosa, his husband, Vic Rosa, the late Vic Rosa. I want to thank the Lord for men like them, like my father-in-law, who came alongside and really embraced me for who I am in Christ. And so thank you because you were part of the healing process. The Lord bless you.
Folks, thank you so much. The worship team, you can come up and get ready so long. Thank you. I want to pray. You know, almost every sermon I preach, we have what we call a response time. I don't want to call it the altar call necessarily, but our sexuality is such a powerful drive that every single one of us possesses. And God has given it us as a blessing, as a gift, to aid us, especially in our marital relationship. But the moment it escapes those boundaries, either premaritally, which would be fornication, while you are married, which would be adultery, or after you are married, either through being widowed or divorce, sexual immorality. Once it escapes those boundaries, it sullies you. It oppresses you. And it sends you on a journey and a course that not everybody gets back from in terms of the relationship with God. I want to pray for two things for you today. Number one, if you don't know Jesus, please come to Jesus. He's your deliverer. He can set you free. I can say this, and I, my words are purposeful. I love Eddie like I love few other men. And just considering what he said, let that sink in. He is a true believer in Christ Jesus and is a shining example of God's grace. To come from that depth of depravity to where he is today, and then God, in my mind, God's got a sense of humor. Then God takes this man from that background and sends him to Manenberg, where masculinity is completely redefined in the other direction, but also just as unbiblical. And the Lord has used him mightily. I want to say that there is deliverance for you. And there's so many men and women who suffer in secret because of the shame, and we never ever get out there and say, Lord, can you please deliver me? And so I want to pray two things, number one. Two things. Firstly, I want to pray a prayer of protection. And that's a general prayer. So if you're okay now, don't assume you'll be okay tomorrow. You need to be strengthened for the long haul. And then number two, you're not okay now. And I don't judge anybody, but, you know, you've got stuff in your past. Maybe it was an experimentation phase. Maybe it was a confusion phase in terms of your sexuality and your identity. And for some of us, maybe you're just caught in the grips of an oppression right now. Maybe you're addicted to some type of activity or some type of thinking, and it holds you tight. I've counseled too many men who wouldn't admit that that was the case. And eventually, some of them were married and it leads to divorce. And years later, we find out that there was a sexual dysfunction that was operating that they kept in secret for all these years. And we're going around in circles talking and talking and talking and talking and counseling, but you haven't told us what's really going on, and so we never get to the root of it. Don't make that mistake. You have a chance to be authentic and honest with God this morning. But even if you are not, we'll continue to pray for you and ask God to reveal himself to you. In short, let me pray. If you would like special covering of anything that I've mentioned, you are able to stand. I'm going to ask the church to be mature about this. Don't look around to see, okay, who's standing. It's a sensitive issue. All right? So you can stand if you've got the courage to do so. Don't be shy. If there's a past that you need to shake loose, if there's a present that you need to be delivered from, or if there's a future that you want to be protected in, I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray together. Thank you for those who are standing. Father, we bless you for your testimony. We thank you, dear Lord, for what you've accomplished in Pastor Eddie's life. I want to pray a prayer of affirmation over his ministry, over his message, and just, dear Lord, Father, how he's blessed literally thousands over the last 2-3 decades, dear Lord, of what you've done in his life through Total and through his preaching ministry in Vandenberg. Pray, dear Lord, Father, that you use this word, these 4 pillars of hope for those of us in sexual dysfunction, to help set us free this morning. I pray right now, dear Lord, Father, that you would cover every single person in this church, those online as well, and protect us from making bad decisions, from putting things before our purview, dear Lord, that will oppress us. And dear Lord, from engaging in actions, dear Lord, that are immoral and that will have consequences down the line for ourselves and those around us. Protect us in Jesus' name. And then, dear Lord, for those who need to be delivered from the present, either from a sexual immorality, a sexual oppression, adultery, whatever it is, dear Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name right now to forgive and to deliver and to help us to overcome. Release in Jesus' name. Amen. Those who are standing, please be seated. And then just the invitation. Pastor Eddie and myself are available If you need a shoulder to cry on or a discreet, confidential space to chat in. Between the two of us, we've heard it almost all. There's still some things that can shock me. But if you need to chat and there's some heavy issues you want to talk about, please make an appointment with us. We'd love to walk a journey with you. Thank you so much. Please stand as we close. We're going to take the offering also now in this last song. You can, if you're giving by EFT, God bless you. Thank you for that. For those of you who've come with a cash offering, there are points, 4 points for you to do so. God bless you.